We've been looking at these passages over the last few weeks, I'm sure, as we've been in the Christmas season. We're still in the Christmas season, although, like many, I'm sure, I don't know, our decorations came down yesterday. But it's not Epiphany till tomorrow, 12th day of Christmas. And if you're really into Christmas, then Candlemas isn't till the 2nd of February. So you can keep your decorations up till then if you want to. But not in my house. We're going to kick off a new series of teaching on the Sundays that we're together on the first and third Sundays of January, February, and March. And if, Ali, you could just stick up the PowerPoint, that would be helpful, just so people can see what we're looking at. We're talking about paths of hope and walking in faith through a shifting world. And we're building on that whole thing of having resilient faith and the context that we live in. I read this quote this week. Let me just read this quote to you from Ravi Zacharias. He said this, when you think about it, really there are four fundamental questions of life. You've asked them, I've asked them, everybody is asking them. These questions boil down to this: origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. Origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. How did I come into being? What brings life meaning? How do I know right from wrong? And where am I headed for after I die? Proverbs 16, verse 25 says this, there is a path that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. I don't know about you, but in like 21st century Britain, we're living in a confusing and complex society. Some would say that actually it's one of the most confusing and complexing times that we've ever experienced, particularly I would say in the Western world context, but maybe globally as well. It's a post-modern, it's a secular society. We've got competing worldviews going on all around us. We've got diverse religions, we have self-defined moral systems, we have individually created identities that people can bring to themselves. There are a variety of ways that people are offering to us. This is the best way to live. This is the best life that you can have. Ways to find happiness, ways to find identity, ways to find community, ways to find purpose. You can go on seminars, you can look at advertisements, you can watch television shows, you can read the New York Best Times list, the top 10 books in the world. A lot of them will be about these questions, trying to find answers to the meaning of life. And as Christians, or those of us who are exploring where faith fits in, it's more important than ever before, I feel, as a pastor, to equip you to know what is the truth. What is the truth in all of these questions that people are asking and all of the answers that are coming our way? What is the truth for us as Christians? The proverb writer warns us that sometimes there can be paths of life that seem to be good to begin with, but actually they end up being cul-de-sacs. They end up leading to death. Jesus himself talked about entering through the narrow gate in the Gospel of Matthew in verse 7. And he talked about wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, but small is the gate. So in the midst of all of our lives and the way of finding a path to walk on, how do we learn to walk on the paths and the ways of Jesus. That's what we're going to be exploring over these next few months. That's what we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at some of the central themes of Jesus' teaching. We're going to be looking at generosity. We're going to be looking at identity. We're going to be looking at family. We're going to be looking at mission. And we're going to be looking at power. Some of the central teachings of Jesus. And this morning we're going to begin with the gospel. When's the last time you heard some good news? Really good news. It's so easy, isn't it, in our world right now to be dominated by the voice of bad news. We're only 5 days into 2020, and already we're on the brink of another world war, it seems to me. We've got a country, Australia, literally the whole of Australia is on fire right now. I don't know if you follow it, if you've got anybody, any family or friends who live in Australia, but if you read what is going on, the air quality in the capital of Australia, Canberra, at the moment is the worst on the planet right now because of the smoke that's being generated. And the fires in Australia are the size of Wales doubled. It's bad news. And we could list a load of other bad news. And so in the midst of this context of bad news, and very rarely will you get a news program, or an anchor man or woman hosting the news to begin the news with good news. Let me tell you some good news. And in the Gospels, and we started here in Luke 2, that the angel comes and says to the shepherds, I bring you good news. The Greek phrase that is used in the New Testament is a phrase that is interpreted from the Greek, good news or gospel. So the gospel is good news. And we as Christians, in the midst of this society that we live in, the midst of the confusion and the conflicting voices, need to be confident of what is the good news that we have. What is the gospel? Because more than ever, I feel that actually there is an opportunity and there is a window into our society where people are wanting to hear good news. They're actually wanting to hear something about these questions, the meaning of life, the origin, the purpose, the meaning, the destiny. And we as Christians need to be those who are confident to share this good news. So what is it? What is the gospel? If you could define it in a sentence or two, could you do that? Are you able to communicate the good news to somebody? The gospel. So I want to give you a definition that I would really encourage you to memorize. Ali, do you want to put this up for me? So the gospel is the good news that God our Father, the Creator, out of His great love for us, has come to rescue us from sin, Satan, death, and hell, and to renew all things in and through the work of Jesus Christ, on our behalf, to establish His kingdom through His people in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is for God's great glory and our profound joy. It's not the only definition of the gospel, but it is a good definition. And you'll notice several things about this definition. The first thing you'll notice is that it actually is news. It is something to announce. It is something to tell people about. We have news to tell people. It's something that needs to be discovered. The world hasn't invented the gospel, this good news. It's something that God has initiated and God has proclaimed. It was the angel who came from heaven to tell humanity, this is good news. Can you imagine the angels getting excited about this good news for humanity? They'd set it up for the whole of eternity. That this moment was the moment that good news. Secondly, the good news is primarily about God. The good news isn't about us. The good news isn't about you or me. The good news is it's good news about God. It's about understanding who God is. It's about understanding that actually in the good news we have involved God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They were all involved in this good news. Thirdly, it's about somebody taking our place. It's about somebody being our substitute. Somebody came and took our place so that actually the bad news, which we'll talk about in a minute, was dealt with by somebody coming and bearing the punishment of sin. It is not something that you and I can earn on our own behalf. The gospel is a gospel of grace and not of human works. We need to establish that fact that you and me and anybody else on this planet is not able to earn their salvation. Fourthly, it's holistic in its scope. It's not just about including salvation at an individual level, although it is. It's not just about the reconciliation between you and God, although it is. It's the scope of it is much broader. It's about the redeeming of a whole people. It's about the reconciliation of humanity, not just to itself, but to its God. We have been saved completely. And the bad news is, we need saving. Humanity needs saving. Fifthly, it's a gospel of the kingdom. The ultimate goal of the gospel is to see the lordship of Jesus Christ established on this planet. There is a kingdom that has come, is coming, and will come. And this gospel is entrusted to you and to me. Although the angel came and announced to the shepherd, that's the only time that the angels are involved in telling the good news. Because now the commission is on you and on me. We are the ones who are to announce, to proclaim, to declare, to demonstrate the good news. And all of this is animated and enabled to happen through the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit's work in us. It's not dependent upon human wisdom. It's not upon my gifting or your gifting. It's not about a philosophy or a strategy. It's about the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. There's a lie that I think we have to be so careful we've not bought into as Christians in a post-secular, post-modern world with all these competing voices, and it's that God is no longer able to save people. I have been so challenged in these last 12 months praying for individuals and thinking about people that God is able to save. He's able to save your spouse if they're not a Christian. He's able to save your children if they're not Christians. He's able to save your workmate. He's able to save the person who lives on your street. He's able to save the person who's in your class that you're praying for. He is able to do it. But I believe that we've been bought into a lie that he's not. That somehow our faith has been pressed down so much by the conflict and the confusion of our society that we as Christians sometimes feel like actually we're just forced into a corner and we are just the minority and we have no power. But I actually believe that this is our moment, because actually Christianity works best when it's subversive and it has no power. Certainly no governmental power. So let me just focus in just for a few more minutes on some points about this. First of all, this news is God's news. It's the news about who God is. It's one of the amazing truths of Christianity is that we are able to communicate to people something about what God is like. And it's so important that in our own lives and in our own experiences that we work through those filters that come into our lives that stop us from fully appreciating who God is. And like I say before, God is involved in this news as a Trinitarian God. The word Trinity, as you know, doesn't appear in the Bible. But that doesn't actually negate the fact that God is one and God is three. And God is three and God is one. God is a Trinitarian God. There is God the Father. We've sung about him this morning. He's a God that is fundamentally good in his nature. There's nothing bad in God. Absolutely nothing. God is a Father who is good. And it's God the Father who initiates this. He initiates this good news. And then it's God the Son. It's Jesus Christ who is the one who came. It's God the Son who actually fulfills this plan that God the Father has been initiating and planning and working on. And the whole of the Old Testament is moving towards in terms of its fulfillment being found in this person, Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus born of a virgin. Jesus who was fully God and fully man. You know, what was so important to the Christians in history, and I watched with Sue last night, I watched a film called The Two Popes on Netflix. I don't know if you have Netflix. If you have Netflix, I don't normally recommend films because you can get into trouble because people's tastes are so different. But I would say watch this film. It's a stunning film. And one of the things that struck me, I was watching it, and it was this sense of history that we stand in. Here we are, 5th of January, 2020. Can you believe it? 2020. Some of us who are a little bit older in the room, is like that when I was like 17, 2020 felt like, oh my goodness. Probably feels like how some of you guys feel 2060 is going to feel like. Like, think about 2060 now. It's like, what's 2060 going to be like in 20? That's what I felt like in 1980. You know what I mean? It's like, but actually 2020 fits within the context, doesn't it, of the 1920s. You know, most of us remember the 1920s. Ed, hinted at it. The Roaring Twenties. You did in your email. Come on. You don't remember it? No. Okay, sorry, you don't remember it. I don't think anybody in the room remembers the 1920s. But the 1820s, the 1720s, the 1620s, the 1520s, the 1420s, they all go back, don't they? We're caught up in this history. And as I watched this film, the two popes, they were in the Vatican, and they had all, you know, this sort of history. And I don't want to make a comment on the wealth of the Catholic Church or anything like that. But there was that sense of destiny and history as I watched it. That Christianity has been around for 2020 years, 2020. There's a history that we're caught up with in the gospel that Jesus is the one who defines what is before Christ and what is after Christ. BC, AD, everything is determined, isn't it, by this man, this person who came, this Jesus Christ. And if you don't, and if you haven't settled the question in your own heart, who is Jesus Christ? That's the most fundamental question to settle in your heart. Who is Jesus Christ? And if you don't know the answer to that question, or you're in that, that's part of what we're trying to grapple with as a church. It's like, if Jesus Christ was who he said he was, if Jesus of Nazareth, a man born of a virgin, lived on this planet for about 30 years, crucified by the Romans under Pontius Pilate, suffered, buried, but rose again. If that is true, isn't that the good news? I was brought up in an Anglican context where every Sunday we stood up and said the creed together. I believe in God the Father, the maker of heaven and earth, who created all things, begotten, not made. I can't remember it now, but every week we said it. Because what the church did from AD 320, when they had the Council of Nicene and decided this was one of the creeds, it was the primary way that people believed and got to know what they believed. It's like, what do you believe in? Well, I believe in God the Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. And the gospel, the good news, that definition is helping us to understand, what is it that you believe in? What do you believe in? What are you willing to give your time, your energy, your money, and maybe even your life in the next decade in something that you believe in? Because that's our legacy of history, isn't it, in terms of Christianity? There were Christians who believed in this message, and there still are Christians in our world, if we have a global perspective, who will give their very lives because they believe in this good news. They believe in this gospel. Some of you will have come across Pascal, a famous 17th century philosopher and mathematician and inventor. You've come across him, haven't you, I guess? Many of us have. I was reading about him in the context of this talk, and he wrote this poem when he encountered the goodness of God and became a Christian. And he wrote this poem, and he sewed it into the lining of his coat. So whenever he had his coat on, he had this poem sewn into him. And it covered his heart. It was around this. He wrote this. He said, from about 10:30 at night until about 12:30, fire. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not of the philosophers and of the learned, certitude, certitude, feeling, joy, and peace, God of Jesus Christ, my God and your God will be my God. Forgetfulness of the world and everything except God. He is only found by the ways taught in the gospel. Grandeur, grandeur of the human soul, righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. Joy, 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 tears of joy. I don't know what your testimony is, if you've experienced this good news, but there's got to be some joy, hasn't there? There's got to be some hope that we carry as Christians into this decade, into this world where actually there are so many voices. So I want to encourage you to think through this definition of the gospel. Do we really believe that we've been rescued? Do you believe that you need rescuing? Or can we actually do this on our own? Most of humanity thinks it can. We have to be convinced, people, that people out there, in here, in our world, in our neighborhoods, in our society, they need rescuing. They need rescuing because Jesus is a savior. He saves people from sin, from death, from Satan, and from hell. This is part of the good news. The reality, though, is if people don't hear the good news, they don't understand the good news, then they're not going to realize that they need rescuing. Now, we don't want to go around with a tone of voice that is all about beating people up with this news, or just, you know, we need to come alongside, because actually my final point in all of this is that this gospel story is primarily a gospel story of love. It's primarily a love story. It's a love story that is made up of different parts, isn't it? It's a love story that began way back. In Genesis. Where we learn that in Genesis, the first thing is that we were created from love and for love. God wanted to create humanity in his own image. He wanted to create humanity to have a relationship with them because he loves. And then we see that humanity fell. It fell short of God's good purposes. The sinning of Adam and Eve impacted the whole of humanity, and we still live in the consequence of that sin. We lost that intimacy with God as humanity. We were separated from a God who loves us. And so God begins the story of redemption by creating covenants. He creates covenants in the Old Testament, covenants with Abraham, covenants with Moses, covenants with David, covenants that promise that he will make a way for them to come back into relationship with him and to share that intimacy. But none of those covenants did it. None of those covenants were able to actually achieve the full restoration of what happened back in Genesis. So everything is working towards the culmination of the life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The new covenant where his blood, his death, paid the price for my sin, for your sin, for our sin, for the sin of the whole world, once and for all. So that now you, me, us, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. And not only is God just saving us, he's saving the planet. He's saving and redeeming the world. And part of his plan is to restore. Sometimes we can think that the gospel is about how do I get from earth to heaven. I don't know if you were brought up on that. That sometimes the gospel is about me getting to heaven. And if I become a Christian, that means I've got my security to get to heaven. That's not really the gospel. The gospel is primarily about getting heaven to earth. It's about getting God's kingdom and God's purposes from heaven to earth. There's a plan in God's heart for planet earth. And we are caught up in that as God's people. That's what the kingdom is about. The kingdom of God. So I'll stop there because I could keep talking. So as we enter this new year, let us be a group of people who become more confident together, encouraging one another that this is the good news. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this gospel has power to save everyone. So recommit yourself to be prayerful for those people that are not yet Christians in your sphere of influence, in your family, in your communities, in your neighborhoods, in your workplace, in your college, in your school. Because God is able to save everyone. Because this is good news. Let's stand as we close.